And greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we'd love to hear from you on this edition. If you have a question or something you'd like to discuss, give us a call right now. 844-322-2742 is the number for the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. Again, welcome, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ this month, and that's what we celebrate every year. That's what Christianity hinges on, the fact that Jesus came out of that grave, that God raised him from the dead. And just as he has raised him from the dead, he's going to raise us from the dead spiritually. And that's what happens to us when we come to Christ. We're raised from the dead. We're raised to walk in the newness of life. So when I think of the word resurrection, I think of the word hope. I think those two words go hand in glove. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us hope. Hope beyond the grave. We know that when we die, we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Hope for a new body, a resurrection body, exactly like the body Jesus received when he was raised from the dead physically. We're going to get a body just like that. So we have hope beyond the grave, and that hope shapes how we act and live today. And we see that time and time again in the Word of God. And it also elevates our thinking. Human thinking is limited. It really traps us into a sense of hopelessness. It darkens things. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. That's what human thinking does. So when we lean on our own understanding, we trap ourselves. We take hope out of the equation. But when we start looking again to Jesus and what he can do for us and what he has already done as far as his resurrection is concerned, that just infuses hope into any situation that we're going through in life. Now, we talked about this yesterday. We talked about the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And in that story, he makes that great declaration, that proclamation, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, Martha at the time had no earthly idea what Jesus was talking about. Mm-hmm. She was still concerned about Lazarus, and she was a little bit ticked off at Jesus because Martha and Mary had sent a message to Jesus saying, "Our brother Lazarus is sick." Now, Jesus had a fondness and an affection for that entire family. He always spent the night in Bethany, and that was the town that they lived in. Mm-hmm. He could have spent the night in their homes, but we know that he had a fondness for these three. And he says so. It says right here that he loved them. And it's because of his love for them that he wept in this particular situation. But Mary said, Martha had said, "If you had come, he wouldn't have died." Now, she had no hope beyond death.
Yes.
If Lazarus was going to die, then all hope was going to go out the window. And so they had sent word to Jesus. Their hope was that he would come and perform a miracle and heal him like he had done with so many others. Her limited thinking could not allow her to think that Jesus could actually raise him back to life. And Mary thought the same thing. Both of them on the same page as sisters, probably the first time in their lives. But they were on the same page, a little ticked at Jesus. But what does this tell us? That they had a limited sense of hope. And when Lazarus died, they had no thought that Jesus could do anything for Lazarus at that point in time. But Jesus proved them wrong. And when they saw what happened when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came walking out of that tomb, a tomb that he had been in for 4 days. And then he tells the people to unwrap him from the grave clothes. They were astounded. I mean, their whole mindset was just blown. They had never dreamed that anything like this could have happened. Well, that's the power of the gospel. Our understanding is limited. And because our understanding is limited, our hope is limited. But when we look to Jesus, when we understand what he can do and the power that he has and holds and wants to use for our benefit, then our limits just get taken away. And we can say with the angel and with Mary, all things are possible with God. And that's the hope that this resurrection story brings to each and every one of us.
That is good news, Bob. Thank you for sharing. Of course, this is Basic Gospel, where you hear this good news every day. Matter of fact, no matter where you live, but particularly if you live in the Chicago area, we want to invite you to join Andrew Farley and Bob Christopher in Hinsdale tomorrow and Saturday, a seminar called Simply Jesus. And it's designed to strengthen your faith in who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and how to live in his love. And Bob, you know, anytime you and Andrew get together, the sparks are going to fly, not toward each other, but in excitement over the gospel. So go ahead and share some of that right now.
Oh, my goodness. We're going to work through the book of Hebrews. Of course, we won't have time to look at every single verse. Yeah. But this is the most powerful book, I think, in the New Testament. It really is the whole counsel of God compressed into 13 chapters. It talks about Jesus, and it talks about the new covenant. It talks about Jesus being better than anyone who has ever been on the scene. Mm-hmm. And there's lots of people that we hold in high esteem, that we value their opinion. We value the message they deliver. But none of those messages compare to the message that Jesus Christ brought and to the accomplishments that he has done on our behalf. So this is a book about Jesus. It's a book about the new covenant that he has ushered in. And if you can get those two things right, understand who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, your Christian life will fall into place and you will experience the abundant life like never before. So we're going to walk through and touch on these high spots and really have a great time understanding the rest that we can experience in the finished work of Jesus.
So again, that starts tomorrow in Hinsdale, Illinois. We want you to get the information. You can do that by going to basicgospel.net. Right there on the front page, you'll see the big banner called Simply Jesus, and that's what it's all about, Simply Jesus. We hope that you'll go and take the opportunity to meet Bob and Andrew in this wonderful seminar coming to Hinsdale tomorrow and on Saturday. Well, right now, open lines, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, and this call came in overnight.
My name is Charles. I'm in Athens, Georgia. My question is, what are the subjective spiritual effects of true repentance from sin? How does a person know that they have experienced subjectively in their soul a cleansing that it offers? What is that like? I've heard it described before. And also, a true spiritual experience of being born again. How is that experienced in the soul of a person so that when you describe the true effect of it and what they should experience in their soul and their spirit, that they will be able to compare their experience and know for sure whether or not they've been truly born again because they've truly repented? And you might want to explain also what the subjective effect of conviction of sin feels like to a person that comes from God. Thank you.
So just a little bit there.
Yeah, I like the question, Charles, and also like hearing from somebody from Athens, Georgia.
Go
Dawgs. I tell you, I spent 4 years of my life in Athens, Georgia. It's a wonderful town, and love going to school at the University of Georgia, and still love wearing the red and black of the Georgia Bulldogs. But as far as repentance is concerned, I think the first thing that we need to recognize that it's not simply repentance from sin. That's not an isolated deal. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 6:1, he's talking about, you know, we need to go on to maturity. We don't need to lay again a foundation, a repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. So this word repentance is really a word of movement, metanoia, meta, that prefix talks about movement from one thing into another. So we were once in the center of the world. Our hearts and our minds were centered in this world, and we were offering to God a bunch of dead works. So we come to a point, we realize that that's not sufficient. And the reason we understand that it's not sufficient is because we've encountered what is sufficient, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so in that, we move, our hearts and minds move from being centered in the world to being centered in Christ Jesus and on Christ Jesus. So to just simply talk about repentance from sin, we've missed the boat as far as what true repentance is. So it's always a repentance from dead works and a faith toward God.
Yes.
Those go hand in glove.
The object has to change.
That's exactly right. So it was once the world and the world system, and now it's changed and has become Jesus. Now, I love the Apostle Paul. He certainly talks about repentance, but his story is interesting because, I mean, he, you know, at one point he is out persecuting Christians. He is mad and angry and ticked off at this Jesus for disrupting Judaism. And that's what the gospel is. It's a disruptor. I mean, it really jars you out of the status quo and makes you rethink everything. Well, he was ticked off at Jesus, and he is marching to Damascus, and he has papers, you know, papers of authority where he can arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem and persecute them there. And as he's on that road, he encounters Jesus. And right there, repentance takes place. Paul knew that what he once thought was the plan of God, and that was Judaism, was not the plan of God at all. That was simply serving the ultimate plan of God, and that's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so at that moment, he centered his mind in Jesus, and everything changed for him. So we have to recognize that that repentance is not just a turning away from something. It is a turning toward something, and it actually is more than that. It is a moving of the heart and mind away from the world and into Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. So how do we know that that's happened? Well, we're born again, and so God's Spirit comes to live inside of us. And he bears witness with our human spirit that we belong to Christ, that we are indeed a child of God. So subjectively, there's this inner sense, and it's happening because the Holy Spirit is there, and he is bearing witness, and we hear that voice that cries out, Abba, Father. We just know it's there. There's no real explanation, you know. I can't explain it scientifically. I can't explain it, you know, just through the laws of nature. I just know that Christ has come to live inside me because he bears witness with my now fully alive spirit. So that's one thing that we can understand. The second thing that I think happens when we come to Christ is we know we don't belong where we used to live in this world. Yeah. I know I've talked to many guys that have come to Christ, and, you know, like me, I was in a fraternity at college, and, you know, we gathered around the kegs and, you know, drank and had parties and, you know, lived for the next party and then the next party and the next party. And then you come to Christ, and you go back to those places and you don't feel like you belong there anymore. Mm-hmm. And the reason is you don't belong there anymore.
Yeah.
And you sense that. And, we've had stories, people that have problems with alcohol and they've come to Christ and they're so excited. They feel cleansed and new and fresh. And then they get with some of their old buddies and they slip up, so to speak, and they get drunk. And when they get drunk, they're crying and they're like, oh, Lord, I've done, how could I have done such a thing?
Yeah.
And you say, well, that's evidence that something's happened. Because when you got drunk before you knew Christ, you never cried and said, oh, Lord, I just blew it. So that tells you that something has happened on the inside, that you truly have been made fully alive in Christ Jesus. And then I think there's this desire to read the Word. There's no explanation for that. You just want to jump in and read everything you can about this love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. You want to be around the people of God. Those are just all natural outflows of this conversion that's taken place. So what does the Holy Spirit convict us of? Well, it says in John 16 that he convicts the world wrong about sin, because they do not believe in Jesus. So our sin is unbelief. And that's what the Holy Spirit convicts us of. And so that's the movement in repentance. We go from unbelief to belief. So that's how the Holy Spirit works. Now, as children of God, he just continues to renew our minds and to teach us who we are. And as he teaches us who we are, and we go back to places that we don't belong, and we say, wow, that's not who I am anymore. And how do you know that? Well, because the Holy Spirit has taught you that. Mm-hmm. So he's not convicting us of our sins in a sense of judging us guilty. We know when
yes,
we do things
we
do that are not in line with who we are in Christ, but he simply keeps communicating to us that Christ has taken care of that. He's judged that sin once and for all. 2,000 years ago, you stand before him as a forgiven person. He continues to convince us of who we are in Christ. He shows us, I think, some of the consequences of our sin in terms of how that sin, how that action has hurt somebody else. And he moves us to go to that person and ask them to forgive and to be reconciled. And that's the work of God's Spirit. So that's how he works in us. And that's exciting. And there's absolutely nothing to fear in that. You actually rejoice in the work of God's Spirit in your life.
Charles, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you, and thanks for your call. Friends, we have a special guest for you gift for you as you make your gift this month to Basic Gospel to support this message of God's love and grace. As you listen to this message by Bob Christopher, it's called The Resurrection, Power for Daily Living. And as you listen, you'll discover that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is there for you to instill hope and anchor your soul to the amazing love of God. Just click donate at basicgospel.net or phone your gift to 844-322-2742, and we'll send you a copy of The Resurrection, Power for Daily Living. We'd love to get one into your hands. Again, 844-322-2742 or donate online at basicgospel.net.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to North Carolina and talk with Jim. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Bob. How are you doing today?
Doing fantastic. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. I got a question. I was reading through the book of James and kind of curious. Do we know at what point and what happened brought James to reality that Christ was indeed the Messiah? And also, I had another question. What does he mean when he's talking about faith without works is dead? And I'll go ahead and get off here and let you answer that.
Well, thank you, Jim. We sure appreciate that question. As far as James is concerned, Of course, he was there watching Jesus. He was a skeptic, so he wasn't in Jesus's camp until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, Paul writes that Jesus appeared to James. So in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He's giving to us the gospel message that Christ died for us, for our sins, according to Scripture, that he was buried, that on the third day he was raised, according to Scripture. And then it talks about the fact that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, so though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So during that 40 days after his resurrection, between his resurrection and his ascension, he appeared to James. And in that appearance, everything changed for James.
Yes.
And he became the leader of the Jerusalem church. He penned the letter of James, and all of that happened after the resurrection. I think any doubts, any skepticism that he held in his heart was just cast aside in that glorious moment.
Yeah.
When Jesus stood before him. So I think that's how it happened. We don't have any of the specifics beyond what is written there. We don't know the nature of that that appearance, what was said there, but we do know that at that moment that James fully believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, his Lord, and his God. Jim also had a question about faith versus works. Richard, are James and Paul at odds with each other, or are they on the same page?
They're not at odds at all. They're actually on the same page. We are called to an act of faith. When we fix our eyes on Jesus and we begin to walk by grace through faith, the Spirit is going to move us and work through us to do the things that God prepared in advance for us to do, according to Ephesians 2. And so what James was talking about here is that there were people that were in his congregation who said, "Well, I believe," and they sat down and had a drink and never did another thing in their lives. They didn't show any signs of repentance. And he's saying, look, this is serious. Come to the real Jesus and watch the real Jesus work through you, rather than just sitting around and imagining that because, in particular, I'm Jewish, I'm special, therefore I'm not required to do anything because I've already been named special. No, that's not how this goes. This is an all-consuming. Paul calls this being the slave of Christ. And I now am the slave of Christ, so I get to do, in full joy, everything he asks me to do.
So that one act of faith in receiving Christ Jesus is an act that continues throughout this new life that you have. It is a living faith. It's not a dead faith. So many people just give mental assent to a set of doctrines. They've read the doctrinal statement, they've checked the box off, and they think everything is okay. That's not what the New Testament teaches at all. When you're born again, you have Christ living in you, and everything changes.
Jim, thank you for your call. It's good to hear from you. Friends, remember, Basic Gospel is listener supported. And to say thanks for your support this month, we're going to send you this new CD series called The Resurrection, Power for Daily Living by Bob Christopher. It's our gift back to you when you donate to help keep Basic Gospel on the air and online every day. And to make your gift and receive your copy, just click donate at basicgospel.net or phone your gift to 844-322-2742. Again, that's 844-322-2742, or click donate at basicgospel.net to donate online. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer and the ministry team, Bob Davis with your invitation to join us tomorrow as we continue in that excellent series from the book of Hebrews. We hope you'll join us. See you then. Bye-bye.